You know, if you have your Bibles, you might want to make your way to the book of Romans. We're going to be all over the book of Romans this morning. So just kind of find your way there and we'll see where we go with all this. Let's go ahead and pray, shall we? Lord, you are God and you love to speak to your children. And we're ready. We are so ready to hear from you. So, Lord, would you speak and would you help us just to devour anything you have to say to us this morning? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this is a Sunday, well, it's the last Sunday of 2014. And as I was praying about what the Lord would have me share with you, the word faithfulness just came up over and over and over again. How faithful God is. I mean, it's like what we sang with Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. I really feel that way. Just when I feel like I have a handle on the faithfulness of God, it's like God whispers to me, no, you just think you have a handle. And He pours out more and more and more. And I don't know if you can relate to what I talked about earlier. There's a time where you're like, stop, and yet at the same time you're like, don't stop. His love is incredible. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, is a scripture that we have looked at a few times over the last couple of weeks. I hope it hasn't gotten old. Or let me say it like this. It shouldn't be old, because this verse really has the potential to change your life. It says that God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, you can think about that in so many different ways. I mean, one way of thinking about that is, while I was anything but faithful, He was faithful. He demonstrates His love toward us. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the very last part of verse 4, says it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. Just really think about that for a moment. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. In other words, when God is good over and over and over again, and you think, God, why in the world are you good to me? And He continues to be good to you. Isn't that what makes you want to be good? Want to draw closer to Him? You know, I grew up hearing all about God, and it seemed like a lot of people were either trying to guilt me to God or scare me to God, and none of that worked. It was His goodness when He just kept pouring it out over and over again, especially when I messed up. And there was part of me that says, God, I messed up. Why are you so good? And He continues to pour out His goodness. And that's what won me over. His willingness to forgive. I mean, that blew my mind, because the devil is often called the accuser of the brethren. He loves to point out when we mess up, and he's right there pointing out all our mistakes. And God's like, I know. I still love you. And if you just come to me and open up your heart, I'll forgive you. I mean, wow. That is a radical type of love. That's a love that just doesn't give up. It is a faithful type of love. In fact, turn to Romans chapter 8. I've often said that if I could only have one chapter of Scripture, it would be Romans chapter 8. Because there's just so much in that one chapter alone. And in the very last part, it talks about God's everlasting love. In verse 31, it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, right, you know the word, who can be against us? I mean, really think about that. What is against you right now? I mean, all of us deal with things, and sometimes it's easy to get overwhelmed thinking, all this stuff is against me, but yet what does God's Word say? If God is for us, who could be against us? And look at what He says next. It says in verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him also freely give us all things? In other words, hey, Jesus gave His Son. I mean, what more is He willing to give if we would just ask? And then skipping down to verse 35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Good question, right? Look at what he says. He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It goes on to say in verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And I absolutely love verses 38 and 39. And sometimes we kind of just race through these verses. It says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life. I mean, that covers just about everything, right? I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, and then he gets into the spiritual, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Then he says, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, can you think of anything not covered there? I mean, He loves you. What does He have to do to get that across? He loves you, and His love is so faithful, even when we're anything but faithful. Now, the question is often asked when I teach about God's grace in this kind of way is, what about people who take advantage of God's grace? Well, let me stop there. Don't we all at times take advantage of God's grace? But what people often mean is, what about people that use God's grace as a license to go out and do whatever they want with the attitude of grace, grace, it's all grace. I can go out and do whatever I want because it's covered by God's grace. Well, if you're still in Romans, turn back two chapters to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Paul deals with this. He talks about, previously, about how we're not saved by works, we're saved by faith. And then he says this in chapter 6. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he answers the question, verse 2, certainly not. In other words, he's dealing with the attitude of, hey, you know, I like to sin. God likes to forgive sin. Woohoo, let's have a party. And Paul says that is an abomination. It is. I mean, do you think it was easy for God to forgive your sins? I mean, really think about that for a moment. If you say yes, just look at the cross. That's how hard it was. And sometimes we get into this trap of kind of categorizing certain sins as worse than others. And yeah, I mean, maybe you can make that argument in that some sin has more far-reaching effects than others. But listen, in God's eyes, even the littlest of sins was worth Jesus going to the cross. And once you really begin to look at that, how can you look at sin the same way? You know, I've often said that once a person comes to Christ, it's not that you can never fall into sin. It's that you can't enjoy sin the way you used to because you realize that a price had to be paid. Max Lucado writes a book called In the Grip of Grace, and he talks about when he was in college and his dad gave him the credit card. And this is what he says. He says, when my father gave me his credit card, he did not attach a list of regulations. There was no contract for me to sign or rules for me to read. He didn't tell me to place my hand on the Bible and to pledge to reimburse him for any expenses. In fact, he didn't ask for any payment at all. As things turned out, I went a few weeks into the semester without even using it. Why? Because when he gave me that credit card, he also gave me his trust. And whereas I might break his rules, I was not about to abuse his trust. He finally goes on to write, God's trust can make us eager to do right. Such is the genius of grace. The law can show us what we do wrong, but it can't make us eager to do right. Only grace can. You know, I mean, a person that uses grace as a license to go off and do whatever they want is a pretty good indicator that person hasn't truly received God's grace, because a person that truly receives God's grace doesn't use it as an opportunity to sin. In fact, it's the opposite. They use it as an opportunity to get as far away as possible from sin. Now, why do I bring all this up? You would be surprised at the number of people who close themselves off to God's grace. You say, why in the world would anyone close themselves off to God's grace? Well, a lot of times it comes down to believing lies. Jesus said the devil is the father of all lies. He loves to lie. He loves to plant these seeds of doubt. We see it in the Garden of Eden when the serpent was speaking to Eve, was trying to get her to doubt God. Did God really say that? Did God really mean that? Does God really have your best interest at heart? And He often does the same thing with us. Now, what are some of His lies? Well, I can't go over all of them because He's the father of all lies. Okay? But let me touch on two. One lie He loves to pull on people is to get us to believe that there are some sins that God can't forgive. He loves to pull that on us. He loves for us to think that, you know, that yeah, God can forgive some sins, but and sometimes the devil uses our own words against us because maybe there's an area in your life that you find yourself falling in over and over and over again, and you come to God and you're sincere and you're like, God, would you forgive me? And He forgives you over and over and over again. But finally you get so fed up with yourself, you're like, God, if you forgive me just one more time, I'll never do it again. What happens when you stumble again? The devil is right there to accuse you, to say, man, you blew it. You told God never again, and here you are back again. He's not going to take you back. And yet that is a lie straight from the pit of hell. There is no sin too big for God not to forgive if we would simply come to Him and open up our heart to Him. And you see, what needs to happen, what has to happen, is for us to be well grounded in the Word, for our relationship with Christ to be based on who Christ is in the Scriptures. And the Bible talks a lot about God's forgiveness. In Psalm 103, it says that God is able to separate our sin as far as the east is from the west. That's pretty far, isn't it? And in Matthew chapter 18, Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? And the context is that this person has sinned against them, you know, over and over and over again in the same exact way. Now, let's be honest, folks. If somebody sinned against you in the same way over and over again, how many times would you forgive them? I mean, let's be really honest. Once, maybe twice. I mean, I'm talking the exact same way. So Peter thought he was being really spiritual when he says seven times, because let's be honest, most of us would struggle with forgiving someone of the exact same thing seven times in a row. So Peter thinks he has all his bases covered seven times, and what does Jesus say? Not seven times. 70 times seven. What is that, Mr. Banker? 490 times. But listen, he doesn't want us to get our calculator out and figure that out. I mean, the point is, you forgive someone as long as they come to you. And in that statement, Jesus gives us a glimpse into the way the Father forgives us. He will forgive us no matter how many times we come to Him. And it's an awesome type of forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and He's righteous to forgive us all our sin and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. That's an awesome passage. But that's a lie the devil will often try to use on us. That there are some sins that God just can't forgive. And that's a lie. And He's a liar. Now, if He can't get you with that one, He'll get you with this one. If you believe that maybe God can forgive you, He'll try to make you feel cheap. He'll try to make you feel like you're no good and that you can't even approach God. And He uses something called shame. And there's a difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is feeling bad about what you've done. Shame is feeling bad about who you are. Did you get that? Huge difference. It's important that you get it. Guilt is feeling bad about what you've done. Shame is feeling bad about who you are. God, not all guilt is bad, folks. When you do something wrong, when you break God's law, you should feel guilty. And it's amazing how God uses that. The Holy Spirit, it's called conviction of the Spirit. He uses that to draw you back into a relationship with God. Now, the devil has a counterfeit that does the opposite, shame. And shame is designed to push you away from God. That's the way to figure those two things out. I mean, if you have a voice in your head and you're feeling no good and you feel like you can't approach God, that is not God. That's the enemy using shame, trying to push you away. So it's very important that we understand who we are in Jesus Christ, and it's very important that we understood what exactly happened on the cross. And we've talked about this many times, but I want to talk about it again because this is so important. So important that we get this. In fact, this is a game changer, how you see the cross. Because most Christians don't really understand what happened on the cross. I say that because if I went out on the street and I asked people, what did Jesus do on the cross? What are they likely to say? Well, he died on a cross to forgive me of my sins. That's a textbook answer, right? And here's the thing, that's correct, but that's not the whole gospel. That's only half a gospel. In fact, I would venture to say that's not enough. You say, what do you mean that's not enough? It's not enough just to have your sins forgiven. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, you see, even with our sins forgiven, and you might want to turn to 2 Corinthians for this. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is worth writing down and marking in your Bible. You see, even with our sins forgiven, and you got to get this, folks. I mean, some of you have heard this, but you really don't get it. Because if you got this, it would change how you live. It would change how you would act. It would change how you talk. It would change how you interact. It would even change how you pray. The best way to think about what happened on the cross, at least for me, is the word transaction. There was a transaction that occurred on the cross. Yes, he took my sin. Now, for a transaction to take place, what has to happen? You give something and you receive something, right? Okay, on the cross, Jesus took our sin. That's huge. Our sin is gone. But even with our sins forgiven, Isaiah 64 says all our righteous deeds are like a filthy rag. So even with our sin gone, we're still standing before God in our own righteousness. When I say our own righteousness, I'm talking about the good things that we do in our own strength apart from God. Our own righteousness, the things that we're like, hey, look at me, God, look at what I did, is nothing but a dirty, filthy rag. Loose translation, dirty diaper. That's what it is. I mean, do you realize that? So if you have only half a gospel, man, you're still not looking too good, right? We need something more than our own righteousness. And here's the thing that happened. The transaction that took place, he took my sin and exchanged his righteousness so that when the Father looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 is all about. Listen, really, this is a game changer, folks. For he who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I mean, that covers the full transaction. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might have the righteousness of Christ. Listen, folks, you got to get this. I mean, if you have embraced the sacrifice on the cross, yes, your sins are gone, but you've also received the righteousness of Christ. And some of you need to act like it. You were never meant to spiritually limp through life. And some of you do. I mean, do you realize who you are in Jesus Christ? That you have the very righteousness of Christ in you? And that you can walk with authority? There are too many wimpy Christians out there, guys. There's too many Christians who have no clue who they are in Jesus Christ. And the weight that your prayers carry. Oh, my goodness. We pray these wimpy prayers. And I'm sick of it. We need to realize who we are in Jesus Christ. And when we pray, our prayers, believe it or not, folks, carry the same weight as Jesus. Because His righteousness is on you. I mean, do you see how this can be a game changer? Do you see how this can change your life? When you walk out of these doors, folks, you shouldn't spiritually limp. You need to really walk out there in authority and realize who you are in Jesus. I mean, man, if God is for us, who can be against us? Man, we are more than conquerors. This is huge, guys. This is huge. Now, to kind of wrap this up, I want to stay in this chapter, and I want us to look at 2 Corinthians 5:17 for a moment. Remember, this is kind of a transition here. This is the last Sunday in 2014. Next Sunday will be a brand new year. Why am I talking about grace? I'm talking about grace because some of you need to receive it. Maybe you've received some of it, but maybe you haven't really opened your heart to all the grace God wants to pour in it. Okay? And maybe you kind of get the cross, but maybe for the first time you're hearing that the cross is about you receiving the righteousness of Christ, and you don't need to hang your head in shame, guys. You are a child of God, and you need to walk like it. You need to act like it. You need to pray like it. Okay? Now look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, sometime when you have time to do a study, you ought to do a study on that phrase, in Christ. The guys on Tuesday morning were looking through Ephesians. I want to say that appears like 30 times, in Christ. I mean, it's over and over and over again. And every time you hear that phrase, Paul loves to use that phrase, in Christ, it usually reveals something about who you are in Jesus Christ, in Christ. He says in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. A new creation. Old things have passed away. Old things. Are there old things in your life that you've just been dragging around for years that you need to let go of? Maybe there is a sin and you have come to Christ and you've asked for forgiveness, and maybe at some level you believe that Jesus forgives you, but maybe for whatever reason you can't forgive yourself. You realize what you're saying? You're saying that, well, you know, God can forgive me, but I can't forgive myself. You're saying you have higher standards than God. Some of you need to let the path be the path. You've been dragging stuff around that is weighing your relationship with Christ down, and you need to let go. It says, the old things have passed away. Behold, what? All things have become new. And that's what it says right here, right? All things, is that what it says?
Why are you picking on that?
All things have become new. Not some things. So, yes, we start Thursday, brand new year. And here's the thing. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Jeremiah wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It says, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceased. For compassions never fail. They are new every morning. What is the next part? Great is thy faithfulness. They're new every morning. Every morning. Every time you wake up, they're brand new. New opportunity. The old is gone. New things have come. Fresh opportunities. That also applies for 2015. And some of you need to resolve to leave some things in the past. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes, forgetting the things that are behind, I press on. Are you ready to press on? In a moment, we're going to sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And if you're ready to press on, I encourage you to sing this with all your heart and with all your soul. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we're grateful. We're grateful for your faithfulness that just doesn't give up. And it's poured out on us over and over. And it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. We thank you that you sent your Son not to scare us, but to save us. You sent Him to show us how much you love us. And we thank you for the cross. And we thank you for everything that occurred on that cross. The incredible transaction that can make all things new. that not only our sins are gone, but Lord, you give us the very righteousness of Christ. And Lord, we ask that you make us as a church determined to walk in the authority of that righteousness. Help us, Lord. Help 2015 be a day, a year of epiphany where we really, truly, finally begin to get who we are in Christ and act like it. Help us to pray bold and courageous prayers. Help us to dream big things for you and your kingdom. Help us to step out in faith knowing that you want to do great things through us. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory, for we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and stand, and we're going to sing.